So I confess that I'm a pickleball addict. Anybody join me in that? Come on, raise your hand, because I know there's a lot of you. You're just embarrassed. It's okay. It's an addiction that you can have and be proud of. But I think on a good day, I'm about a 4.0 and go down maybe to a 3.8, which is pretty high level, particularly for my age. And the reason why I was able to kind of get up to that level was because of my tennis background. I used to be a competitive 4.0 player back in my 20s and my 30s. And I never forget this one time, I had a friend call me and say, "Hey, there's this guy named Craig. You guys are about the same level playing. He's in a tournament. His partner got sick. They're playing tomorrow. Can you sub?" And I said, "Yeah, of course. I'm a tennis addict. I'll be there." And I showed up, and it was me and Craig. Craig was about my size, so a very tall young man. And the guys that were playing were even taller and really good. I mean, it was obvious right away that we were playing way over our heads. And about the third game into the first set, Craig decides to lob an F-bomb at these two guys for no reason at all, other than they're beating us. And it was like, "What? You're serious?" And we had like the elephant in the room. Nobody said anything. We started playing again. Next point, he just got more vulgar and more intense. And at one point, he took his racket, metal racket, and stomped on it so that it bent in two. Went over. They had these metal trash cans at the corner of the court. Took the trash can, dumped the trash out, laid it on its side, began to stomp on the trash can, and of course, we got kicked out of the tournament. Never saw Craig again, thank God. And I told you that story because it reminded me, this passage reminded me of this event. But in Ecclesiastes 7:13, it says, "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten out what he has made crooked?" And that's what triggered this memory. And the reason why it reminded me of that, because there's no way to straighten out Craig's racket. He didn't even want to, you know? Couldn't straighten those trash cans, and we certainly couldn't straighten out Craig. He was just a real crooked mess of a guy. And I chose this because in that verse in Ecclesiastes, the word straighten is the Hebrew word tikkun. And it literally means to straighten out things that are crooked or bent. And as we come to our final message in our ancient word series, I chose the Hebrew phrase, which is tikkun olam, which joined together means healing or repairing the world, and a super important concept in Jewish life. As it is here at Cornerstone Boulder, if you've been coming for a while, you've probably heard that term thrown around once or twice. We live in a fallen world today that's becoming more fallen every day, and the main function of tikkun olam is to focus on the world's most vulnerable populations, ensuring that they don't slip through the cracks of society or end up being treated unjustly. Tikkun olam is a spiritual obligation for everyone who believes in God that comes directly from God, because God describes himself as the God of justice. In Psalm 50, verse 6, it says, "The heavens proclaim God's righteousness." That's tzedekah. It's the Hebrew word, the main Hebrew word for justice, for he is the God of justice. Psalm 33, 5 says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." That word unfailing love is the Hebrew word chesed. A lot of you know that this is God's highest form of love and is a word that we covered in our very first ancient word series way back when, I don't know, like 4 or 5 years ago. To this day is the most viewed message in Cornerstone's history. Chesed describes God's highest nature. So if you were to draw some kind of a higher needs chart or an org chart of some kind, prioritizing all of God's characteristics, his chesed love would be at the very top of that chart, with all the other characteristics falling below in descending order. And it's important to know that God's nature to be just, it's God's nature to be just and fair and impartial and equitable, is for all matters and to everyone on the planet. It falls on the next level of that chart. So just under chesed would be God's nature to be just. And that God expects us, those who call ourselves followers of God or followers of Yeshua or followers of Jesus, he expects us to be his representatives on earth of those characteristics on earth. Deuteronomy 16:20 says, follow justice and justice alone. And here's the reason why he was giving this to the Israelites, so that you may live and possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So no one cares more about vulnerable people than God. There are literally dozens of other verses like this one in the Bible that exhort us to focus our attention on the populations of this population of people in the world. And this passage is very powerful for two reasons. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, it raises the justice priority bar super high. Follow justice and justice alone. In other words, it means justice should frame the way that we live our lives in every aspect of our lives. Tikkun Olam, repairing, healing the world, should be on our constant radar, always on the lookout for injustice or inequity or inequality, and always ready to intervene on God's behalf. And the other reason why it's powerful is look at the extreme consequences for not living this way. The Israelites would not be able to remain in the promised land if they didn't take care of vulnerable populations as a high priority in their life. And guess what? They didn't. That's why, if you know your Bibles, you know they got exiled from the land twice. The first time was for 70 years, just a local exile, where they went to Babylon for 75 years. But the second one, which happened after Jesus died in 70 AD, was a global exile, and they were out of the land for 2,000 years. Isaiah was one of the prophets who continually warned Israel about the dire consequences of ignoring injustice. Let me just show you a couple passages that talk about this, because most people think that God exiled Israel out of the promised land because they were like smoking cigarettes behind the barn. You know, they were doing bad things. But that's not it at all. It's they were ignoring vulnerable populations. So here's one. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7 says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for you? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its walls. It will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there, and I will command the clouds not to rain on it. These are tough consequences. What was it that they were doing? Here it is. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And I looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So this is why God exiled them the first time. I'll give you just one other one in Isaiah 58, verse 5 through 7, very popular verse. God is angry with his people because they're acting all religious by fasting regularly. They were fasting regularly and looking like they were all spiritual and stuff like that. But they were ignoring the most vulnerable populations in their midst. So here's what he says. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So let's get the elephant out of the Christian living room, okay? Justice is a huge deal for God. And it's given a high priority in the Bible with dire consequences if not employed to the most vulnerable of populations. Let me just tell you what Jesus said about this, okay, in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 40. He says something similar with a different twist on it. He says, and he's talking about when he returns, right, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, and you're going to find out those represent God's, those who represented God's justice, and he'll put the goats on his left, those who did not represent God's justice. Let's see how it goes for each group, okay? Then the king will say to those on his right, meaning the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance and the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison, you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me." Wow. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? When we help vulnerable people, it's as if we're actually helping Jesus. So great job, sheep. My guess is that it's not going to go as well for the goats. The only question is, how bad is it? Okay, so verses 41 through 46. "Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Wow. That's bad, I think. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger and needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?" And he'll reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." So wait a holy theological minute here, okay? I thought the only way to eternal life was to put your faith in Jesus. End of story. Period. But doesn't Jesus seem to add good works into the salvation equation? And not just any kind of good works, right? He's talking about good works to help those who are vulnerable. So let's see if we can figure this out. Don't get too nervous where I'm going just yet, okay? James is the brother of Jesus, right? Wrong. Well, his name's wrong. I always like to correct this when I... Yeah, if you actually look at the original Greek name in your Bibles, you'll find out that it's not James. It's Yaakov. It's a very Hebrew name, which you'd expect Jesus' brother to have a Hebrew name. And Jesus isn't even his name, right? It's Yeshua, both Hebrew names. There's a lot of speculation of how it got to be James instead of Yaakov or Jacob. Some people think there was some king that wanted to be immortalized in the Bible named James. Okay, but we don't really know. Here's what it says, chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them?" And in the construction of the Greek, the answer to that is already presupposed. No, it can't. "If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace,' keep warm and well-fed. In other words, hey, you know, thanks for sharing that all with me. I'll pray for you. But really, I'd like to get back to sleep. I don't really have time for this right now. It's not really on my heart. But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead faith, dead on arrival. Now, I don't know if you know, but the book of James was the last book to officially be inducted into our Bibles, what we call the canon. And it almost failed because of this section right here, which seems to suggest salvation by works instead of salvation by faith alone, which made it highly controversial back then. But those responsible back then for making the decisions were wise enough to recognize that James was not suggesting that we are saved by works, but simply that evidence, the evidence of genuine faith, is works. In other words, if you want to know if you have genuine faith, all you need to do is to see what kind of good works are being produced in your life. It's probably why Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, said that we should always examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It's a good thing, right? Just to see where we're at. Are we still trusting in Jesus? And is there fruit coming out of that relationship? That's exactly what Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says. It's a famous verse where we get this salvation by faith alone. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast about it like you did it yourself, right? So yes, no one can be saved by works. End of story. But if you don't read verse 10, then you'll miss the second half of what it means to be a person of faith. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork created in Messiah Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like in eternity past, God already knew you. He already had things set aside for you to give you purpose and meaning in your life. We're saved by faith alone. But for what purpose? So that we will do good works. What kind of good works? Well, did you happen to notice the only example that James gave in that story? If you didn't, let's read it again. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food and comes to you and says, can you help me? And all you do is say, I'll pray for you. I can do that, although I probably won't pray for you because I just don't believe, you know, it's your fault for being homeless, out of food, or whatever it is that's on your mind or political leaning you might have. Again, we're talking here about vulnerable populations. We're talking about tikkun olam. Now, it's not that if you're a Bible study leader, that's not a good work, because it is. Or you play up here on the worship team, that's not a good work, because it is. Or whatever it is that you do with your life to serve God, those are all good works, right? It's just that not everyone is called to be a Bible teacher or a musician on a worship team or a greeter at the front door. But everyone is called to tikkun olam. Everyone. It's just all about priority. And when it comes to justice, there's nothing closer to God's heart. There's no higher priority than to serve what Jesus calls the least of these. Not least by value, right? In fact, they have a super high value to God. Least in the sense that they are vulnerable, they're at risk in the world. There's no other higher priority. High enough to boot the Israelites out of the promised land twice and to exclude the goats from eternal life. But just to be clear, in my mind, turned out that they were not really believers, according to Jesus, because of their neglect for good works to the most vulnerable coming out, okay? Faith without good works is dead faith. Let me give you one more verse to consider. This is a beautiful verse, so you can relax a little bit with this. And it's Psalm 67, verse 1 through 4. I love this passage. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. So it's a little bit from Numbers 6, the Aaronic blessing, right? This is meant to bless us. And here's the reason. So that his ways may be known on the earth. In other words, God comes and he blesses us so that we can go into the nations. That's the Hebrew word goyim, the nations, the non-Jewish nations, and make God known on earth, his salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Equity is a big word today in the justice world because the world is full of inequities. Those who have power over those who don't, those who have opportunities over those who don't. Equity is about fairness so that everyone has the same opportunities to advance the quality of their life. And here's what's so beautiful about this passage. The Hebrew word for equity in this passage is mishur. Mishur. It's a simple common word that's used for a type of land mass called the plains, which is a large mass of relatively flat, level, fertile land, right? The Great Plains of America begin right here in Boulder. You know, if you look to the east, you're starting the plains, and they go for 3,000 miles, and at times they're 500 miles wide. They're never narrower than 300 miles wide. Almost every region in the world has a plain, like the Canterbury Plains in New Zealand. If you've been to Israel, in the north of Israel, you've got the plains of Megiddo, which is where all the farming takes place, growing things like corn and soybeans and wheat. Almost without any effort, sorry to farmers, because I know some farmers that farm in the plains, and I know it's still a lot of work, but the reason why they choose that place is because it's so darn fertile. And what makes this passage such a beautiful metaphor, because that's what it is God made me sure the level plains of this world, places of great thriving. Can you connect the dots on your own here? Do I have to say it? And he chose this very specific word because when we create level playing fields for everyone, it becomes a thriving place for everyone, not just for those who are privileged. Do you know what we call the Great Plains here in America? America's heartland. I love that. I'd like to think because God's heart is in a mishur. His wish for the world is that we would create thriving places, fertile places where everybody has an opportunity to flourish. I think I just got started with next week's series, huh? I forgot to tell Brian I was going to take it away from him, so. Pre-series message. And according to Psalm 67, bringing equity to the world is how we are supposed to make God known to the nations. Have you noticed that here at Cornerstone, we don't have an evangelism program? Have you been to an evangelism class? Have we talked you into an evangelistic campaign? No. We stopped doing that probably 15, 20 years ago. We don't hang out at Pearl Street or go door to door knocking on doors in neighborhood and hand out biblical tracts about God's love and salvation. Yet, we also always have a healthy stream of people who discover that following Jesus is the best way to live their lives. And many find Jesus because of our justice work, both locally and around the world. They are happy to discover that nobody cares about the people they care about the most than God. Their perception is that Christians don't care about those people. Not all Christians, but definitely in the evangelical world, becomes politicized, and God's love gets lost. We don't simply tell people about God's love, we show them God's love in tangible ways. Psalm 67 contains both what we call the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, and the Great Commandment. Jesus couldn't just find one. He said, love God and then love your neighbor as yourself, with the radical form of God's chesed love for everyone. And honestly, you can't have the gospel without the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. If you only have one, you don't have a full gospel. If all you do is create social programs for people, and you don't tell them about God's love, or if all you do is tell them about God's love and you don't help society's problems, you don't have a gospel. So what I'd like to do with the rest of our time here, I would like to share with you some of the things that are going on here at Cornerstone. And can we have the next slide? Here's just a list, a general list of the things that are happening in our Justice and Mercy ministry. By the way, in case I forget, I want you to know that beginning today, we have renamed our Justice and Mercy Ministry to Tikkun Olam. Tikkun Olam. So you better learn that. And the tagline underneath that, can we show that? Can we skip to that slide and just show that real quick? The tagline below is bringing justice and mercy to a broken world. So we still want justice and mercy to be kind of prominent in the theme, but Tikkun Olam speaks a lot, particularly in the Jewish world. And here, since we kind of represent both Jewish and Christian traditions here, it just fits really well for us. So from now on, it'll be the Tikkun Olam ministry. But let's go back to that slide. Here's a list, and you can see that I'm just going to go through these briefly, and then I'm going to kind of double-click on a few of them. We have just recently formed a partnership with EFA. EFA helps people who have been displaced. They have no place to live, typically families. And we're going to do two food drives a year. The first one's coming up on March 17th, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. We've been doing a tutoring ministry here for several years where we go into low-income families, mostly Hispanic, and we supply tutors from Cornerstone. They get to meet those families, and usually working with a kid who's like young in the elementary age, but there's kids all the way through high school. We also have a foster adopt ministry here called Families in Fusion. We have some resources to help families because we know how hard it is and how expensive it is to do things like that. And you can find all these on our Tikkun Olam webpage. We have a food pantry. Maybe you saw this little cabinet out there. We used to have it in the front, but the wind took us out of business about five times. So we finally got smart and got something a little more beefier. The trouble is it took us months to figure it out, and we've lost our clientele, so to speak. So we're slowly getting people to know that it's here. You'd be surprised how many people use that food pantry. We've been doing a refugee ministry all the way back like to the 2014s, first with families, political refugees from what was then Burma, now called Myanmar, and most recently with Afghan families. And we do a library club for those Burmese kids. I just learned today, all the way from preschool up through high school, mostly down in the preschool age, and they need about four volunteers to help out with that. It's at the library, the Lafayette Library. Globally, we partner with an organization that does reconciliation between Israelis and Palestinians. You think that's necessary these days? Nothing really going on there. So we're proud to be part of an organization that's led by Palestinian Christians and Messianic Jews. It's amazing to see how they can be able to lay things aside. Even now, it's super hard for them because they're both losing people on both sides, but they still realize as followers of Jesus, first and foremost, they need to be reconciled to each other. So we love that. We work with an organization called El Pozo de Vida in Mexico City. I just got back taking our fourth group down there. They were just there about 10 days ago, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that. We also have a church down there that we formed a kind of a sister partnership, really an amazing church. And we do community development in Uganda. We've been doing that for, we think, at least 10 years. I'll tell you more about that. And then EVAC is an organization that was started by a young woman here named Catherine, who saw that all these Afghan people who were helping the United States government got left behind when we pulled out, decided to start a nonprofit with some friends and is bringing people out of Afghanistan who are being chased down almost daily by the Taliban. Amazing thing. And then QJOY is another organization that helps families in third world countries who have kids with severe disabilities. So those are some of the things we do. I'd like you to just click to the next slide. And this is our family from Afghanistan. That is Nuruddin is the husband and Bano is the wife. They've been here for 2 years. I'll tell you, it's been a lot of work, a lot of work. It stretches our volunteers. Most of the time we're driving them places, but 2 years, they have a place that they can live in for 5 years for $800 in the city of Boulder, a 3-bedroom. Okay. Is that amazing? $300, 3-bedroom. They can be there for 5 years. Nuruddin has a job as in quality control for Liberty Puzzle. If you know Liberty Puzzle and you play with those wooden puzzles, if you get a bad piece, I can tell Nuruddin that he's screwed up. And then he's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and there's 6 amazing daughters. So he says he won't stop having kids till he has a son, but he's realizing how expensive it is in Boulder to have kids. So we'll see. Next slide is, this is one family that EVAC is working with. They've already brought 7 people through a pathway to Brazil. They have 40 more people that they got out of Afghanistan. They were having to relocate almost daily because the Taliban is aggressively seeking these people to kill them. And this family made it into Pakistan along with 40 other people who are awaiting either a pathway to Brazil or a pathway to the United States. This particular family is looking for a pathway to the United States. So you can write down that email if you want to contact Catherine. She'd love to talk to you about what she does there. Next slide. This is one of our tutoring families. This is Yuriana, and those are her kids. We've been tutoring her family, almost all of her kids for about 3 years now. Nikki, who 3 years? Yeah, 3 years. Nikki has been going, and they're like two families together. You know, it's so beautiful to watch. And the reason I have Yuriana here, because we have like maybe 12 or 13 families that we're currently tutoring. We have a lot more that have need. But our vision is that it would be more than just tutoring a student, right? That there'd actually be a connection between the families. And Yuriana was married when she came here. Her husband left her, took the car. So there she is, a mom, a single mom with all these kids. And so we've been helping her a little bit with rent and with food and with furniture, and it's really our heart. We were running our tutoring through an organization. We're going to take that on completely now. We will work with all of the schools directly in the Boulder County School District, and we're looking for one assistant, and I'll tell you how to do that in a second. Next slide. This is a picture from our village in Uganda. There's about 1,000 to a couple thousand people, depending on how far you move the boundaries. And we started there by digging shallow water wells, and we realized, wow, that's really dangerous. Those get poisoned really easily. Historically, entire villages have died from poisoned wells. So we started doing deep water wells, which is great. But that morphed into, well, we'll build you a church, and we built a church, and then we built you a school, and now we're building dormitories for the students. And our most recent thing is to teach them a farming method called farming God's ways. And I didn't have the before picture of the corn, but it used to be they'd only grow about this big and they would not yield much of anything. Now they're yielding an incredible harvest of corn and other crops. And just want you to let you know that that's where we're with this group. Next picture. This is our most recent group to Mexico City with El Pozo de Vida. You might recognize some of the people there. I think Dan is in that picture. I can't see it. I mean, I can see it, but I can't tell. But I know he's there. Dan is our worship leader today, and so many. Emma, who is our worship leader here. Next picture. We get to go into, that is actually the courtyard of the school and the house of refuge where the girls stay and live. We actually go into their that courtyard three times with a couple hours each time, building relationships with the girls. It's a very experiential, life-changing group. This particular trip, we took our in-house resident tattoo artist who has a store in Longmont. And one of the girls, if you can see the tattoos with the dark kind of skull figures, that was put on her by the traffickers. They made her wear those on her arm. It's a very dark, the spirit of murder is like huge in Mexico City. And we had seen these on our previous trip in July, the year before, and Taryn said, you know, how about I come and I'll cover those up. And that, look at the amazing transformation. Like you'd never know. They're beautiful. We also do something on the Saturday night called Block Party. Next slide. And here we go to a very popular strip of or corner in Mexico City where prostitutes are at. We throw a party. We decorate it. We cook tacos and have drinks like horchata and Jamaica. And they give away raffle prizes. I mean, really nice, extravagant things for the ladies. They do nails. Several of our ladies did nails that night. Very experiential. And the girls just come in their provocative outfits and just sit with us and we talk about life. You don't have to speak Spanish. Plenty of people that can translate. It's an amazing night. I always think when I'm there, it's my fourth time being there, I always think this is where Jesus would be right here. He wouldn't be hanging out at some church building somewhere. This is where he'd be. And then, next slide, please. This is Nancy and her son, Mateo. I've known them for about, I want to say 10 years. Nancy actually came here. She's a trafficking survivor from Mexico City, and she came here about 10 years ago and actually spoke from the stage, but in that room there, and talked about her story a little bit. So some of you might remember Nancy. Mateo was in a stroller back then. And Nancy and Mateo have found their way to San Antonio. They've been there for, I think, a year and a half, maybe longer. And we've invited them to come to Boulder and make a new life. Oh, so cool to have an opportunity to help her flourish. So we're looking for one family, but several of you can reach out if you can fill this need. We're looking for one family who has room in their home for Mateo to have some private space and for Nancy to have some private space and to live there rent-free for 1 year. While we work with her, she's currently doing a pharmacy tech program that takes 3 months to do, and she also has a degree in graphic design, so she's no slouch. She's a sharp gal. So I'm hoping that some of you can open your hearts a little bit and take her in. She's an amazing woman. Mateo's an amazing kid. Ah. So how do you get involved with all this stuff? Can we get to the slide where we have the texting? So if you text JUSTICE to our Cornerstone texting number, this is what you'll get in a response. Go ahead. So it's going to ask you for your name and your email address. We want this because we want to make sure that we can have a way to contact you. Some people are sometimes neglect in giving that, so you can't go forward without doing this. Once you do that, you'll immediately get a text that looks like this, and it has all the things that are high priorities right now. So let me just tell you about some of them. I've got 3 spots open for our next Mexico City trip with El Pozo de Vida in the last weekend in June. One is for a single male to room with another single male. The other is I have a double occupancy room, so it can be a couple, it can be 2 men, 2 women. I have 2 mom and daughters going, so it could be a mom and a daughter, just teenage years, and we have to talk about maturity, stuff like that. It can also be a father and son, because we've had father sons come along before. It's a great way. It's a super experiential, life-changing introduction to a really tough subject. And I think personally it's good for our young teenagers to have an experience like that, to see that there's stuff going on in the world like that. So you just text Mexico tutoring. There's always a need for tutors. But since we're going to be taking on the entire responsibility, our volunteer, which is right here, Leslie, raise your hand. Leslie's from Mexico City and has so graciously been volunteering for about a year now. And she needs an assistant, so if you want to help us kind of hone that all in, organize it, and get it so that we can function as the sole organization over that. Just put tutoring in, tutoring assistant. If you want a tutor, you can do that. We'd like to find somebody to coordinate the EFA food drive, so put food drive assistant in there. You can put as many of these as you want into one text. Don't put it into 2, it'll screw things up. Just into the next text, put it all into one. EFA donations, like I said, we'll have our food drive on Sunday, March 17th. We're going to let you know about what to bring, and if you put EFA Food Drive in there, it'll send you a list of those things. We'd like to really show them our support and bring them thousands of pounds of whatever it is that they need to help people are displaced. One thing we're looking for into the future is to start a deaf ministry here. We really want Boulder County to know that we care about families that have kids with disabilities. That's one place that we want to start right now. So if you have any experience with signing, have any interest in helping us develop that, just put deaf ministry in there. And then put info if you just want to get general stuff as well. All the other things I talked about. Amazing things, right? And I hope that what you heard today is these are all the things that are close to God's heart. Not that there aren't others that are close to God's heart, right? But I hope I made a persuasive argument that helping vulnerable populations is very close to God's heart. It's not an option. We all should be involved in some way or another. And here's the thing. Don't think like you have to be involved with something here. I love it that Catherine just started this organization, you know, and she's run with it. I mean, you see a need, feel it. I mean, it's great that we have opportunities for you, but as you bump into people through your life and your work and you see a need, meet it. You don't even have to tell us about it. So I'm hoping that you'll make room in your plane, the plane of your heart, the fertile place in your soul, that you can just open it up a little bit more. If that family came to you in the middle of the night and said, I'm hungry and I don't have any clothes, that you'd get up out of bed and you'd make it happen. Lord, we thank you that you're a compassionate God. And it's your desire that no one should be without food or clothing, shelter, water. Help us have open eyes to see the needs and an open heart to meet them at the same time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.